amid all eternity shore.
Just one more. Verse 2.
And the dead shall arise from the tomb, and the living to health be restored, and away from all sorrow and gloom, there'll be led by the life-giving Lord. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet to be parted no more. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on eternity shore.
We got to open hymn 44, page 44, and the first three verses. First three verses, 44. And Brother Bruce will offer the prayer upon our dear brother Rolando's servant.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Jehovah, once again, Father, we come before you to give you thanks for all the many wonderful things that you provided for us. The things of this world that you've given us and the world of mankind shows your character to be so loving and kind and wonderful, and that you truly care about your creation. But this banquet that we've had today, wonderful spiritual uplifting that we've enjoyed has been so wonderful, and we truly come before you with hearts full of thanks and appreciation and praise for your the things that you set in motion for us. We pray that this final discourse that is going to be given by Brother Rolando will be unctuous to us all. We ask that your Spirit will be upon him to speak your words, and our ears and eyes to be open to gain the things that you want us to understand. Father, we hate to see all these things come to an end, but this is the final discourse. And again, we pray for a special portion on our brother who has the heaviest burden on the final discourse. We ask this prayer and give you this thanks and praise your great name, Father, and offer you all honor and glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Dear brethren, we certainly have been blessed to have dear brother Rolando here with us. And by the way, he will, anyone that's wanting CDs, anyone that wants a CD, if we have a piece of paper here on the table, and just put your phone number, your address on the paper, and you'll get the CD. At this time, our dear brother Rolando Rodriguez. His title is The Very Elect. The Very Elect. Brother Rolando.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Thank you, Brother Bruce, for that prayer. You weren't kidding when you talked about the heaviest burden. Well, brethren, it's good to be here again, and sad to say that the convention is coming to an end. We've had some wonderful fellowship and some really great admonition from the brethren from the platform. Well, it's interesting because I've only given this talk one time before, and it was exactly 5 years ago this weekend. I gave it June 11th, 2006. And it was controversy when I gave it then, and I suspect it would be controversy when I give it now. I was asked to give this talk by someone in the Houston Ecclesia who thought it would fit well with the theme and of the convention. Well, we get our theme text from Matthew 24:24. And there it reads, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, in his 1859 classic, A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens penned these opening words. I'm sure it's all familiar to all of you. "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was an epoch of belief. It was an epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair." This is, of course, speaking about the French Revolution. But those same sentiments ring true today. After all, since 1874, we've been living in the midst of the greatest revolution to hit mankind, and that is of our Lord's return, of his parousia, and the setting up of his kingdom. Now, for those of us who have been enlightened, who have been privileged to learn this meat in due season, who have made a full consecration, it is, of course, the best of times. And for those who are still in darkness, it's the worst of times. But what does the future hold for those of us on the narrow way? Other than the obvious, the completion and glorification of the saints, the time of trouble as never before experienced, and of course the ushering in of the mediatory reign of the Christ, head and body, with the blessings to all of mankind. There are steps that you and I must accomplish before we come to that point. We need to ask ourselves, are we really, truly consecrated? And if so, how do we know? Strangely, this is a question that some of our brethren can't answer. Yes, we have all these scriptural references like Romans 8:16 that says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." But what does that mean? Is it an emotional feeling? Is it knowledge? Is it understanding? Is it much more? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you, but to encourage you to think and to search deep inside yourselves. Our Lord tells us in John 15:20, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." Well, is that a sign of consecration? Persecution? I mean, after all, there are people who profess to be Christians all over the world that are persecuted just because they profess to be Christians. You know, we have brethren who lose their jobs, who have difficulties in their lives. Why? I think sometimes we're so quick to blame the adversary for all the ills in our lives. I'm sure he contributed to it, but sometimes we need to look elsewhere. We're talking about the future of the church. That's our future, brethren. So, you know, why do I bring this up? Well, you know, we'll get to that later, but we're going to build up to that point. Let's talk about where we are in the stream of time. 2011, brethren. That's 137 years since our Lord returned in 1874. 137 years. Are we delusional? What has the Lord been doing for the past 137 years? Some of our brethren think that we are delusional for holding on to such a doctrine as the Lord's presence since 1874. Many of our Jehovah's Witness friends have no faith in the parousia or the chronology as they teach it, and it's believed that eventually the society will discard the chronology. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read the first five verses. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godly devotion, but denying its power. And from such people, he says, turn away. Are these critical times? Are we living in the last days? It certainly does seem that we are. But unfortunately, some of our brethren say no. In my travels, I've met brethren who believe that, well, this applies to the Jewish age. Or some say that every generation believes that their generation was the generation. If we go down to verse 13, we're told, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, let's turn those verses around. Now, Paul, of course, is speaking to Timothy. Let's apply these scriptures to us. Paul is speaking to you now. And he's warning us of evil men and imposters, that how they'll grow worse and worse. And he says, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Well, where did you learn what you know today? We learned it from the scripture studies, from the harvest message. Okay? He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. In chapter 4, verse 2, he tells us, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So, remembering where you first learned the truth. You learned the truth from the volumes, from the Harvest Message. There's no other plan like it. And now we're told in 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 how we have to preach, convince, rebuke, exalt. We're talking about sound doctrines. We're talking about those who have itching ears. Those who would heap up these teachers, who would tickle their ears. That they will turn their ears from the truth and towards fables. And we're to be, as evangelists, fulfill our ministry. What ministry? Well, we're told as ambassadors for Christ to preach, convince, rebuke, exhort. Because, after all, we are in the harvest. How do we prevent itching ears? We prevent itching ears by what we're doing right now. We're assembling together as a group of God's people, an ecclesia in convention form. We prepare for meetings. We make sure of all things. We don't just accept things because someone from the platform says it. Even Brother Russell said, I am but a finger pointing towards God's Word. And so we need to delve deep into God's Word to make sure, as the Bereans did when Paul would write them letters, prove to themselves that what he says are contained in God's Word. Regarding the harvest, we have this reprint, 41:12. And under the subheading, The Two Harvests, the pastor says, while, as suggested, we anticipate that the harvest work will go on, that the truth will be spread very widely, it is our expectation also that another part of the harvesting work will be in progress, namely the threshing and winnowing of the wheat already gathered for the field. Before it will be ready for the garner, these tribulation processes of threshing and winnowing will be expected. If our anticipation be correct, it implies that there will be peculiar trials and testings of faith and of patience and of humility and of devotion to the Lord and to the brethren upon those who are already in the light of present truth. The apostle declares, of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw followers after them. The last week of our Lord's ministry was the most eventful one of all, and the one which witnessed his greatest triumph with the people when they hailed him as king, as he sat upon the ass, and yet the same week meant the severest trial upon all of his disciples and on our Lord's enigmous death, so we shall not be surprised if something of a similar character should come to pass. Well, brethren, as I was discussing with Brother Ed, we are no longer in the last week. We're no longer in the last hour. It is 11:59 and the clock is ticking. Have you noticed the influx of newly consecrated ones? Talk about India and Africa and Europe and even in some cases the United States. Are you alarmed? Well, you should be if you accept the parallels that the general call is over. That we're living in a time of replacement crowns. Well, how do we explain it? All this new people coming in. Well, some of our brethren see this reasoning of replacement crowns as perverse. And so choose to toss out the parallels. I mean, that's how they handle it. Or they trash the number of the little flock, the 144,000. It doesn't fit into our equation, they say. Brethren who reason this way are in grave danger. Because in essence, there's no real urgency to make their calling and election sure. Keep in mind that the great company is not great for nothing. They're great in the sense of numbers, according to Strong's 4183. And some have even done away with the great company class, claiming that the 144,000 and the great company are the same group, just viewed from a different standpoint in God's Word. And speaking of great, an experience was relayed to me some time ago regarding a prominent elder. Some of our brethren like to use words like that, prominent. That he was asked about the spiritual warfare condition of the brethren as a whole. And his reply was, well, the Bible student movement is in great shape. Well, you know, I'm sure that the Bible student movement was in great shape when Paul penned those words to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. And I'm sure that the church was in great shape when Jude warned the brethren in verse 3 to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because, as verse 4 says, certain men had crept in unnoticed. And then we go on and read verses 16 through 19. And let me just go there very briefly. Jude 16 through 19. And it says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. It's interesting how he stresses the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt later on we learn in Revelation that there were some who were claiming to be apostles. So here Jude is claiming, make sure they're apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are there some within our midst, our fellowship, who fit the description? Well, how do we know? If it caught the early church unawares, how do we know it hasn't already caught the end time church unawares? Remember that the very ones who perverted the truth gave birth to the papacy. I'm sure that the church was in great shape in Pastor Russell's day. Then he died, and prominent brethren rose up from within the ranks and deceived. And what happened? A counterfeit papacy was born, the Third Babylon. And today, some are echoing and repeating the words, the Bible students are in great shape. But really, at what cost? You know, I'm grateful that although we refer to ourselves as the church, that the Lord doesn't deal with us as a church, but he deals with us as individuals within the church. So how does one become prominent? Well, you know, Matthew 24 talks to us about false teachers and false Christs. Now, you know, false teachers arise in the past, they arise in the present, they influence brethren, they're mixing truth with error. And I'm sure that we can all think of some examples, past and present, of such individuals. Now, I don't travel as much as I used to for reasons beyond my control, but I do listen to many convention talks in my daily rounds as a letter carrier. You know, I walk, so I just pop in my headphones, and I can listen to 4 or 5 discourses a day. And what I've noticed, because the talks I listen to span from east to west and all over, that there's a lack of truth in the truth. You know, several years ago on the East Coast, I recall a brother speaking at a convention, and he was expounding on the harvest message. And after he was done, the chairman expressed his disappointment that he would speak on that particular subject, because apparently it was a subject that the hosting ecclesia did not agree with. You know, oftentimes in our own studies, we get bogged down on what we consider to be the elementary things. I can recall a few times being told, you're preaching to the choir. But personally, I don't think we preach to the choir enough. Because if we did, we wouldn't have the problems that I and other brethren tend to see among ourselves. Now, let's get a little personal here. Let's look at the elders for a moment. First Peter, chapter 5, tells us in verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, elders are the shepherds. They are the servants of the ecclesia. They look after the spiritual welfare of the flock. You have been entrusted to our care. And with eldership comes certain responsibilities, certain duties. Our sole responsibility is to the flock that have been entrusted to us. In other words, the ecclesia. I was not chosen to shepherd the Fort Worth ecclesia, or the San Antonio ecclesia, or the Houston ecclesia. I was chosen to shepherd my own ecclesia. Now, there are, of course, secondary duties that come our way. And that is, of course, what we're doing today. We're speaking at a convention, whether or small or large gatherings of brethren. And, you know, I have to admit that it's a bit of a high when you see your name on a convention program for the very first time. You know, wow, that's me, you know. But then you wake up. And unfortunately, some of us never wake up. And they want to see their names on as many convention programs as they possibly can. And as a result of that selfishness, who suffers? Exactly. One elder stated his thoughts best. Why bless a handful in my class when I can bless hundreds at a convention? Another elder boldly stated from the convention platform, and I heard it with my own ears, I'm not just a local elder. I'm the Lord's elder. I'm an elder in all the ecclesias. I'm still scratching my head on that one. If I, as an elder, spend too much time on speaking engagements, what happens? Well, now I have to prepare outlines and studies. Now, that's time-consuming and will eventually take away from more pressing matters. That is, of course, taking care of the flock that has been entrusted to us, those within our own ecclesias, preparing for ecclesia meetings. There's nothing worse than coming to a meeting unprepared for Bible study. But you know what? It happens. Why? Well, obvious reasons. We don't set aside time because we have more pressing matters. You know, those of us who aren't elders or deacons, you know, we may have other responsibilities within the ecclesia. We could be the secretary, the treasurer. Perhaps we're active on certain committees, you know, witness committee, convention committee. You know, we come to the meetings and then we have to rely on the memories from past studies. We may have notes in the margins of our volumes from studies 10 years ago and that we can't even make heads or tails out of. We let our guard down, and what happens? The individuals mentioned by Paul and Jude creep in and they wreak havoc. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with serving at conventions. It's an honor and it's a privilege. And they do serve a purpose. A lot of hard work, as we have seen this weekend, goes to putting together and preparing a convention. Especially in an area like this where the brethren are kind of spread out and the groups are so small, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come together and upbuild one another. We need that every so often. They serve a purpose. But that being said, if we as elders find ourselves serving others as opposed to those in our own ecclesia, we may find ourselves attending meetings and conventions instead of serving meetings and convention. Let's take an example from two churches mentioned in Revelation, Ephesus and Laodicea. Now, Ephesus was a very active class. They were strong in the truth, so we're told, and witnessing. But they lost sight of why they were doing it. Their emphasis was more on works and not faith. They made a name for themselves and their reputation preceded them. But but they lost out in the end. I guess today we can apply that to a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who spend a lot of emphasis on going door to door and preaching and making their publications available by the millions to everyone. But they spend so much time knocking on doors trying to save people that they have no time for themselves and trying to work on their own character development. We have Laodicea was another great church. Well, at least they thought so. They said, "We're in great shape." And the Lord said in Revelation 3:17, he said, "No." He says, "You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." He stated that there was a crown of life for those who endured to the end. Not slide on through, not inch by, but endured. Now let me ask, are anyone familiar with the name Ben Johnson? Well, Ben Johnson was a sprinter. And he broke countless Olympic records. And he won the gold. But years later, he would be disqualified for taking a shortcut, that is, enhancement drugs. And it was unknown to everyone at the time that he was doing it, but eventually it was later revealed. Now, the Apostle Paul likened our consecration in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he likened it to a race. But let me say, brethren, there are no shortcuts to the kingdom. And just as the world was oblivious to what Ben Johnson was doing at the time, the brethren can be oblivious to what other brethren are doing. He who knows the heart and sees it, he is the true judge, and he is apt to disqualify us. We have been called to do what? Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Sacrifice what? We've been told to sacrifice self. So why are so many sacrificing truth for the sake of unity? And why are so many sacrificing truth instead of self? Now, me personally, I believe that Pastor Russell was that servant and that he was the seventh messenger to the church and that his studies are of utmost vital importance to anyone wishing to understand God's plans and purposes. And it's sad that some who have walked with us, even those who may have been in our own respective ecclesias, feel otherwise. I recall one of the brethren once stated to me that Pastor Russell, and I quote, did not have the Holy Spirit. And how sad that forgetting that any truth that they may retain came from that servant. You know, Satan accused the Lord of protecting his people with a hedge. He mentioned that to the Lord in regards to Job. And, that's in Job 1:10. And if that's true, if the Lord has indeed protected his people with a hedge, then any of the schisms and any of the problems are not outside the hedge, but they're within the hedge. The remaining years ahead will be one of severe trials for those laboring to hold fast to the harvest message. Because there's a great pressure from within to either revise the truth or compromise it. As if the old story needed updating. It's old, but it's certainly not stale. And what I've noticed is that brethren like to hear Bible stories. They like to listen to doctrinal talks that tickle the ears, to learn something new, something different. But they don't want to be motivated to walk the consecrated life, to pursue deep Bible study, that is, to rightly divide the word of truth. In my association with professing brethren, I've come up with new chronologies. Well, we know all the chronologies that have been proposed in the past. The latest ones are 2014, 2015, 2033, 2034, 2043, and those are the ones that I've heard of. I'm sure there are others. Then we have the rain. Or is he? Or isn't he? Are there two rains? Are there two 1,000 years? How about the presence? He's here. He's not here. Is he here? But really isn't here? Or does he need to be here? Various views. And I've even come across among our brethren the preterist view. And that is, of course, that all the prophecies recorded in Matthew 24, that's supposed to be for the end times, apply to the Jewish age, that they all ended in the year 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And there started the first resurrection, and that the church is complete. The church is made up of 144,000 Jews. And that from this point on, all who either die go to heaven or hell. Well, that's the preterist view, but in the case of the brethren who don't believe in hell, you go to oblivion or second death. One brother recently authored and published a 431-page book promoting the idea that Satan is a state of mind and not a fallen angel, as the Bible declares. And you go through the book, and he quotes the pastor, and he references the volumes and the harvest message, and there's even a picture of the chart of the ages in the back. And the list goes on, from justification to the covenants, to types and antitypes, to prophecy, whether the church is heavenly or earthly, is the door open or closed. And then there are the political brethren, those who are always talking politics, who are so concerned about this country's state of affairs and the so-called tube that is going down. One wonders where these brethren's priorities are. This country is supposed to go down the tube, along with the other countries, to pave way for the kingdom. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We're not supposed to resurrect this old order. We're supposed to let it die and stay dead. And while trials come in many forms, I think the worst tactics and the one that Satan is best at is the watering down of truth. A subtle change here, a subtle change there. Now, we may not be realizing it, but if we're not grounded in the scriptures and the volumes and the reprints, then we may be influenced by other material out there. You know, whether it be the Dawn, the Herald, the New Creation, the Bible Standard, the Present Truth, or any of the myriad of other newsletters and journals that are circulating or that may come into our homes. There are many voices out there, all vying for your attention. And just as there is good food, there's also junk food. And if we eat too much junk food, we get saturated. We get obese, which is not good for your body. Now, eating too little is not good either, because then we don't grow. We need a balance. Be health conscious. And look at what we eat. We need to look at the ingredients. What's good? What's bad? The same goes for our spiritual appetites. And I personally find that while there are a lot of groups out there serving good food, even outside the Bible students, we've got Christadelphians, we have the Advent Christian Church, we have the various Church of God, you know, it's still a mixture of unhealthy food. It's kind of like ordering 3 Big Macs and a Diet Coke. So be aware of whose table you sup at. You know, we often use the illustration of the counterfeit bill. You know, people looking at a counterfeit bill. Well, you don't study a counterfeit bill. You study the original, the authentic bill. And once you know that authentic bill to be authentic, when a counterfeit comes your way, you can recognize it right away. Well, there are many who profess to promote the harvest message. And you know what, brethren? There's only one authentic harvest message. So why not stick with the authentic harvest message and forget about all the others? Some brethren say love is the true test of discipleship. However, the truth on this subject is similar to other features of our faith. It can be perverted. It can be mixed with error and misled to the point of suffering injury to our spiritual lives. Now, you know that the adversary is always looking for ways to pervert the truth. He puts darkness for light. He would have us adopt this false philosophy on this subject of love, to the effect that with all our studying and discussions on the truth, that love is all that matters and constitutes the supreme and, in fact, the only test of worthiness in the kingdom. And so with this view, the spirit of compromise enters in. and various features of our faith that were once accepted by all during this gospel age as important present truth doctrines are now discredited as of little or no value for the sake of external harmony and unity. Now, many point to the article 5284. That, of course, is doctrines more or less important to prove their point. At a convention some years ago, a speaker pointed out that chronology was not on the list of doctrines more or less important. And his argument was that, well, we shouldn't judge those brethren who have a different chronology than us. And that's true. But neither is the presence or the Trinity or hellfire or the new covenant or a lot of other doctrines that we hold true listed in that article of doctrines more or less important. So if that were the case and love was the defining character, then we would have to be an ecumenical body, that we would have to extend the right hand of fellowship to all who accept Jesus as their ransom, calling them brethren in Christ. We cannot and we must not go down this path. Why? Because the truth gets watered down, and what we present to the public eventually becomes fluff. When we get together at conventions, what's presented? Fluff. For the sake of keeping the peace, of having this pretense of love and unity. That is what we have when we use this article as a means of dictating our fellowship, as a means of electing our elders or deacons or visiting speakers and convention speakers. Brethren get together and not wanting to offend anyone by proclaiming a particular truth, such as the reign or the presence or the covenants or the sin offering. So instead, they expound on the milk of God's word, something that we can all agree upon. And even then, there are varying degrees, even on the simple things of the truth. Now, the Apostle Paul described it best in Hebrews 5:12. And I'm going to be reading from the Message Bible. Not the greatest Bible, it's more of a paraphrase, but I like the way it brings it out. He says, "By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet, here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one, baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art." And he says, grow up in Christ. Our walk, our consecration, is much more than fluff. You know what fluff is? The definition is something of little substance or consequence. Now, it's true that the milk of God's word is not fluff, but it is of little substance compared to the meat in due season. How far would we get if all we did was drink milk? There comes a time when we need to stop feeding on milk and, as I like to say, eat that nice juicy steak, the meat of God's word, and proclaim it, no matter how unpopular and divisive it may be. Have we become like Christendom, eager to please, not wanting to offend? You know, when I asked a brother about papacy being the man of sin and why they didn't publish things like that, he says, oh, we can't print that. We may offend someone. We can get sued for slander. Well, when we turn a blind eye to the sins within the brotherhood, such as adultery, for fear of being called busybodies, what would be the next step? Are we going to open ecclesia daycare centers and soup kitchens? In reprint 4479, under the subheading Varying Degrees of Love, this is what the pastor had to say. Is love the sole test of our membership in the body of Christ? Do we not know worldly people who are very kindly disposed and moral and gentle and patient and generous? From this standpoint, we must answer the question negatively and say that more than such a love and willingness must be looked for as a test of character and relationship to the Lord. Gentleness, meekness, and patience are indeed elements of the holy character, the holy mind, which the Lord will develop in us, but they are not the sum of this character which we call love. In giving His command, the Lord did not specify first meekness, gentleness, etc., but thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hence, the first test of relationship to the Lord is that of faithfulness to Him and to His Word. In looking for Christian brotherhood, we should begin at the beginning and look for loyalty to God and to our Lord and to the gospel message and to the brethren. Meekness, gentleness, patience, etc. are commendable qualities in anyone, but they prove nothing of themselves. Does not the apostle call attention to this when he says that some with feigned words and smooth speeches would make merchandise of you? That is to say, would use you for their own advantage, to prosper their own designs and ambitions? Is not this the same thought expressed by another apostle who exhorts us that we should not love in word merely, but in deed and in truth? These words intimate that some do love merely in word, feigned words, and smooth speeches. The real evidence of the sincerity of truthfulness of our love, as the apostle points out, is evidence by our deeds, and not merely by smooth words. With smooth words, we should look for that zeal for God and for His truth, which would demonstrate its sincerity by looking out for and serving the interests of the truth, by evident effort to control words and acts in harmony with the interests of the truth. Our Lord Jesus honored the truth greatly when He made it identically Himself, say me and my word. Whoever therefore honors not the Lord's word and serves it not, lacks that evidence of love for the Lord Himself. Brethren, we are soldiers of Christ. And as soldiers, we are at war. And during war, as you know, there are casualties. People falling to the wayside. The greatest threat to the brethren are those who profess to be our brethren. And Paul warned about false brethren. He labeled them as such. He called them brethren. Because, as we're told in 1 John 2:19, they were among us, but not of us. If not brethren, he would not have identified them as such. We are not to walk around distrusting one another. So be, don't be discouraged. We don't want to go around and start, questioning, who's who. But, that's kind of like refusing cash because it could be counterfeit. No, we just need to be alert and look at the signs. Because eventually, a counterfeit will find its way into our possession. Just like false brethren will come in. But really, isn't that the whole history of the gospel age? Separating the wheat from the chaff? And some of us, sometimes I hear brethren, that when someone falls away, they'll go, well, he really wasn't called. And, while that is a nice gesture, we really can't say. We really can't make that judgment call. I mean, the fact is that such an individual was with us. We accepted them as brethren. We trusted them. We confided in them. In fact, some of these so-called brethren became elected elders in our ecclesias. And if they were never called, shame on us for not putting them to the test. I'd like to leave you with 2 Timothy 3. And we'll read starting from verse 10. And he says, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of love, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we stand firm for the truth, brethren, no matter how unpopular it is, no matter how outdated it may seem to some of our brethren, stick with it. Some things are worth fighting for. Some things are worth dying for. Recently, a dear brother shared with me something he found while he was researching the subject of a watchman. And he found this, and he shared it with me and others. And it was a discourse, I believe, that was spoken at in Chicago on August 6, 1956. And it was by Brother Julius Bednar. Some of you may remember who he was. And it was the subject of watchmen. And I thought it was so appropriate that I told him that I was going to put it into the talk here. Quote, "I had another thought concerning watchmen. He stands on the wall to declare what happens outside the city, to see if any enemies approach, and he warns those in the city. But sometimes, dear friends, that watchman has to look within the city itself, because even those who dwell in the city, that is, our own brethren, those who are within the walls, the confines of Zion, if he sees something happening that is not according to the Lord's will, it is his solemn duty to declare the same, to give a warning thought before trouble takes place within Zion, here upon the earth. Even as the Apostle Paul in his closing address to the elders at Ephesus once stated, 'Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after them.' He was a faithful watchman. He not only warned as he stood on the walls of Zion of the enemies without, but he warned concerning the enemies within. And he says, 'My hands are clean from the blood of all men.' Why? Because of the Old Testament picture of watchmen, Ezekiel 33:1-7. If he declared the approach of an enemy, warned the city, and they didn't pay any heed to his call or his warning, if anyone paid the penalty with his blood, the watchman was free from the blood of that man because he gave the warning. But if he saw an enemy approach and did not give a warning, and someone lost his life within the walls of that city, that watchman had to pay the price. The blood of those people were on his hands. So, a faithful watchman declares the approach of all enemies, those without the walls, and even sometimes, friends, he has to declare the trouble within. But the position of a watchman in that case isn't always a popular one. Sometimes, if he notices something wrong within the confines of the Zion class this side of the veil, it is not properly received. But he has to be a faithful watchman, friends. He has to serve faithfully so that the blood of no man is upon his hands." Brethren, we all have to be watchmen. We have a plan, a wonderful plan, and many have tried to duplicate it, and others have perverted it. And while we may not know all the intricate details, it is the best plan out there. And our Heavenly Father tells us, it will not tarry. Wait for it. So because he who endures to the end that one would receive the crown of life. May we all strive for that crown and get to the finish line as one of the very elect before God's appointed time. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rolando. I personally, I really enjoyed it. I think there's a lot of times we want to please each one, and that's just not the way it's supposed to be done. Tell it like it is. I've never known anything else. I'm not running up for popularity, but I appreciate your remarks. 44. And we'll close, continue the same. We'll stand on 64 after Brother Rolando closes with prayer. Thank you, Brother.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we humbly approach Thy throne this day and thanking You for this opportunity that Thou hast provided for us to be able to assemble this weekend as a convention, as a group of Thy people, to step away for a time from the things of the world and be able to dwell on the spiritual things, to dwell together with Thy dear children and to encourage one another, so that when we leave today, we can go out and face the world once again. Because we often need to gather together and to recharge our batteries, so to speak. And so we're so thankful for these opportunities, Father, that Thou hast granted to us. May we never lose sight of it. And may we always do our best to be able to fellowship one another and encourage one another along this narrow way that we are on. Father, there are many voices out there, all claiming to represent You. And so we ask that You give us the knowledge and the ability, the mental capacity to be able to determine which voice is Yours and which is not, so that we can serve Thee with a pure heart, serve Thee in a way that is pleasing in Thy sight. And let us always be ready to sound a trumpet and warn, and give a warning to those who may pervert the truth. Because we are indeed our brother's keeper. And it is our duty to help each other along the narrow way. So, Father, may You bless each and every head bow before Thee at this time, strengthening us as we endeavor to serve Thee. And so please bless the remainder of the day and the fellowship that is to follow. Until we meet again, Father, our lives are in Thy care and keeping. And this we ask through the One who made it all possible, your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
64.